we all have an incident or a historic event that sort of divides our life between before and after. So I know it's easy to think about, well, was that before my daughter was born or after my daughter was born? Was that before 9/11 or after 9/11? And I think for our parents, or maybe some of us, it was when Kennedy was assassinated. And for our grandparents, it might have been Pearl Harbor. But I know you have your own personal ones. But the singular, most important divider between the past and the present is the cross of Christ.
Amen.
The cross was the most significant happening in history, and it changed everything. It changed our relationship with God. It made us brothers and sisters of Christ the Lord. And it gave us the power to be faithful witnesses of the new life we have in Christ. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. This is the good news. So Revelation 11:15 begins, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm." So the temple in heaven is opened at the death of Christ on the cross, and the temple curtain is torn into from the very top to the bottom. The great scroll is unwrapped, and what do we see? A picture of a pregnant woman giving birth, not in regular garments, but now she's clothed in the sun. She's standing on the moon. She's not in the lowly stable. She gives birth to a baby, and we know who that baby is. The Word of God, the Word of our testimony, the mediator of the new covenant. He is the presence of God, the angel of the Lord. He is the King of glory, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and they laid him in a manger, an ark-shaped manger. So Peter Hite, who I'm very liberally quoting, calls the great scroll the new eternal covenant, and it includes all things. You are the temple of the Lord seated in the heavenlies. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. Is anyone else hearing the Hallelujah chorus?
Yes.
In your head?
Yes.
And so, if we had more people, maybe we could try to sing it. So Jesus now has all authority on heaven and on earth. And as he said to Matthew, what charge did he give us?
To go.
Go and make disciples of all nations. That's Matthew 28:18. So the kingdom was established by Christ, and he is Lord of all, including the church. And who is the church?
Yes.
So in Ephesians 3:9, Paul says, this is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers. So what is our job as the church? We need to remind Satan that he lost. He was defeated in heaven. He was cast out. John records Jesus saying, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So we are his people and his temple. We help unfold the mystery. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross and bled and died, he did it for us and for all people. And his cry was, "It is finished. It is finished. The veil in the temple was torn. We have access to God, and we are the temple of God." The martyred saints are in heaven, and the ark is within them, and the church carried the testimony of the faithfulness of God. Okay, do you remember? I really love Harrison Ford. He's not aging very well. I used to really like him.
Yeah.
And so in Raiders of the Lost Ark, when the Nazis are trying so hard to get the ark, and they know that, you know, it's powerful, they open up the ark, and what happens to them?
They melt.
They disintegrate.
Yeah, they melt. And Indiana Jones is smart enough that he's been running the other way, and he covers his eyes, and he makes it. But so how are we not utterly destroyed by the presence of God, like the Nazis were? And David's friend, who just, he put his hand on the ark, not wanting it to fall off the cart. Because of the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he opened this curtain for us that is through his flesh, according to Hebrews. Jesus, the very presence, glory, and the love of the Father, he died that we might enter and that he might enter and live within us, that we would be his temple, be his people, the ark of his glory, the church. And he insists that we don't leave him in a building somewhere, not even a beautiful, fancy building. He belongs in our hearts. So therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's Hebrews 10:19-22. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse, and that's the whole lesson right there. It's just one long paragraph.
Can you read it again, Catherine?
Yes, please do.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So I put 6 exclamation points.
And that's Hebrews what?
That's Hebrews 10:19-22. And have Nancy tell you her story about dipping in pure water on her pilgrimage. I read an article about a guy who said he knew he was a Christian and he knew what hope meant, but he said the real understanding of hope was hoping in the Cubs. He never ever lost faith that one day the Cubs would win the World Series. So he's a happy boy right now. So John gives us an imaginative retelling of the Nativity with Mary, the woman, clothed with the sun and sitting on the moon. And here's the chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, or 42 months. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with them. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. So when we read Revelation, we have to realize we're just throw time out the window, chronological time. It goes back and forth, and God does not have to follow a watch. But through the fissure in the skies, we see the ark. We know that salvation has arrived. The accuser who accused our friends night and day before the throne is bounced out of heaven. He is no longer in heaven accusing us. Who is sitting on the right side of God the Father now?
Jesus.
So the Christians living in God in John's time had learned something profound about sacrifice and death, endurance and faith, and the aggressive forces of the world between God and Satan. But this is the dividing line of history. The revelation of Jesus Christ has a double meaning because it's about Jesus Christ, but it comes because of Jesus Christ. He's the content and the agent of the revelation. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Revelation gives us the last word on Christ, and the word is that Christ is the center. We can understand nothing unless we have a center. We can try to put him on the sidelines and line him up with Muhammad and Moses and Buddha and say he was really a good prophet. But Revelation gives us the last word, the reconciliation, that Jesus is powerful and Jesus is our way to salvation. And this is not something that can be invented by man. Charles Spurgeon, who you probably... I have a quote from him later. He said, "Who could make this up? This is really not that God planned. The only way to reconcile himself to all of us was to send himself and sacrifice." Mm-hmm. And that is what Jesus did. And his perfect life is credited to us. So John, the book of the book of Revelation appeals to every sense we have, and John does that. It asks us to hear. He who has ears, let him hear. John turns to the voice, and he sees where the voice is coming from. He's asked to taste the scroll. It must be ingested. And they talk about the aroma of the bowls of incense representing the prayers of the people. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written. And keep doesn't mean lock in your deposit box. It means keep using, keep in your heart, keep in action. Keep using it. The intent of the word is to engage us, body and soul. You know, notice John doesn't give references to things. He gives a paraphrasing and sometimes a fairly direct quote, but he doesn't reference anything. I think we're supposed to think about, we don't want the scripture to become this textbook on God, about God. We are learning the living word of God that is speaking a new world is coming alive in us. So we hear the Lord speak, and we don't just turn into students with our heads down, but Christians, and the response to this is worship. So isn't it ironic that the Romans, in an effort to get John to shut up, send him off to this island where he writes a book that tells everyone about the majesty of God? John is commanded to give us a new and different picture. Christ, like the Son of Man, originates from the book of Daniel in his vision. And this is from Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. The Son of Man who would restore the splendor of Adam and reclaim all his descendants to their glorious identities in the image of God. So that's why the tree of life is there in heaven. So he was a stumbling block to scholars who were certain that the Son of Man would not be on earth associating with tax collectors and talking to prostitutes and touching lepers. How could he truly be what they were looking for when he was serving people that way or making himself unclean in their eyes? So Revelation 12 shows that faith in the cross of Christ has taken away Satan's ability to accuse us before God. Christ was the penalty for our sin, and we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans 6, we hear, in Christ, God credits us with the perfect life of Jesus and sees us as sinless as his Son, so that Satan no longer has any grounds to accuse us. And Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who love Jesus. If we could only get just a teeny tiny bit of that, that whenever we feel condemned, to say, no, that's not true, that's not right. When we are in Christ, we are forever a part of God's kingdom, and we receive power to daily die to our old selfish human nature and live for God as Jesus did. And that means, that is the not loving our lives so much. Mm. It's the self-preservation of loving our lives. Mm. We don't shrink from death. We don't shrink from someone insulting us. We don't shrink from things that we're asked to do. So I mentioned Charles Spurgeon. He was a Baptist minister in Great Britain in the 19th century, and he was very prolific. But he was also very quotable. One of my favorites is, learning to say the word no will be more of use to you in your life than learning Latin. They're not all spiritual, but that's one I've never actually taken to heart.
But I notice you have it memorized.
Another one that he says is, the way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. The way to do nothing is to continually resolve that you will do everything.
That's familiar.
The way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. The way to do nothing is to be continually resolving that you will do everything. So I think some of us are like waiting around thinking, oh my gosh, if I really commit to saying I want to be a Christ follower, I'm going to be given some horribly huge assignment, and I'm just going to say, no, I can't do it. But instead, it's just walking along with the little tiny prompts. And I thought, here's the... So we respond to God. Because of his sacrifice, there is an immeasurable greatness of power in us who believe. It's Jesus within us. And when we have that quiet encouragement of his Spirit, we have it just when we need it. And I know you've probably felt it. And it's the more you ignore it, the more you get, you know, kind of tapped harder. But it's not a big thing. It's a series of little things. And each time you follow it and it comes through and it's just this blessing on you, and you think, well, why am I so reticent to do it the next time? Why do I have to start from scratch every time? But Satan tries to take us by force. Jesus never will. Satan will take the spoken word and try to turn it into ink words for us. Just words on the page that he will try to convince you have no power, or he confuses you, or he says, you know, everybody gets this but you. You know, don't even ask that question because everyone will think you're an idiot. So this applies to you, and this applies to me. Look how the Lord lived on earth, talking to one person at a time, sometimes great crowds, but never, you know, with the efficiency that we would have done it. Mm-hmm. So talking to one person, spending time in prayer, always aligning himself to God's will, training his disciples, which must have been quite frustrating at times, encouraging him. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What did the disciples want to do? They wanted to build booths for each of them so people could come and line up. And they would all believe the testimony of Jesus because here's Moses and Elijah fulfilling the prophecy. But Jesus quietly did the will of God and communed with the Father to know exactly what he should do, exactly where he should be, what God wanted of him that day. John had also been there at Jesus' baptism when God sent a dove and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John, who had heard God's voice and seen Jesus aglow on the Mount of Transfiguration with his own eyes, so perhaps the witnesses that we read about in chapter 11 are Elijah and Moses in their sackcloth and ashes. But now he sees a vision of the apocalypse that will encourage the Christians living in his day who are facing such horrible persecution. The picture of the redeemed people of God is not limited to chronological time, the God who was and is to come. John is concerned with the past, and he uses the past tense, that God's children have already entered glory. They are more than conquerors through him who loved them. For the Lord Jesus Christ gives them victory. And our response is, amen. Mm-hmm. The blood of the Lamb and its robes has made the saints victorious. They washed their robes in the blood and made them white. They received the gospel and passed it on. They became the fearless witnesses. And 6:9 says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Self-protection is our natural proclivity, but the love of the Lord helps us overrule that. So Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body reconciling both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So he has brought us to himself. And our response is to worship. This is the before and the after. God is crediting us with the perfect life of Christ, and we are given a new nature. So when you feel accused, you say, no, the promises of God don't line up with what I'm hearing here. Mm-hmm. And when we're prompted, when it's something specific, when you know it's from the Spirit, it is so specific. Like, that was really not a nice thing to say just now. I mean, you can hear that, but not, you are so mean. That is not the Spirit of God. And remember, it's not a big thing that God is asking you to do. It's serving where you are, and you will be given the grace to do what you are asked to do. So listen to the voice. Perhaps it's something big or something little. I remember when Heidi said, you know, when I originally started getting more involved in coordinating, Heidi said, well, Alpha wants me to take over, you know, this region. And I said, oh, that's a big, big job. And she said, yeah, you know, it's just Maryland, Virginia, and D.C. So then a couple months later, it turned into be the East Coast. So then I think it was a hemisphere after that. But it was, you know, so Heidi is the one who, you know, takes, there are a lot of examples of people in here who are taking on big things. But it's also little things. So saying a kindness to a stranger, giving something away that you would still wear, mm-hmm. not just throw away. Mm-hmm. Showing grace to somebody who's making you absolutely crazy. Being patient with an aging parent. Serving, mm-hmm. washing feet, and listening to the Spirit. As Galatians tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. There's an immeasurable greatness in believers. It's not magic. It's not automatic. It is the person of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have faith. He romances our heart. He suffered and died for us that we would surrender in his love. The Lamb is on the throne, and the resurrection power that raised him from the dead is in us. Christ lives his life in us when we walk in faith with him. So these seven churches toppled the Roman Empire, and they did it very quietly, but they did it with the help of God. So I was going to read something from, it was just this great story about the Romanians. He mentions this Peter that I talked about. He mentions meeting some of the believers who toppled the Romanian government. And Richard Wurmbrand was a prisoner in a Romanian cell. And he tells about the 10 years he was tortured and beaten and left to starve. A young atheist was thrown into his cell one day, screaming, I hate God, leave me alone. Wurmbrand shared his faith with him anyway, but the young Joseph would not believe. But during the time, Wurmbrand loved the other prisoners in his cell. He would give them his food when they were hungry, and he was also hungry. In winter, he risked freezing to death by tearing out the lining of his jacket and giving it to Joseph to keep him warm. One day Joseph said to him, we've read nearly everything that Jesus said, but I still wonder, what was he like? I mean, what was he like to know as a man? And Wurmbrand thought for a moment, and he replied, years ago, when I was in a different prison, there was a pastor there who lived like Jesus. He gave himself away, and he loved everyone. And one day a committed communist said, what was Jesus like? And in a moment of great courage and great humility, the pastor said, well, Jesus was like me. And the communist said, well, if he was like you, then I must love him. Mm-hmm. Joseph looked at Wurmbrand and said, if Jesus is like you, then I love him too. Mm-hmm. The ark is in the temple, and the ark that carries, the army that carries the ark is invincible. Mm-hmm.